You came back. I can't believe it. Okay. Round three. Here we go. Okay, we're going to look at Jesus and prophecies, God's wrath and God's mercy. Only the Bible dares to have prophecy that has complete and meticulous descriptions of the future. Only the Bible does that. Every prophecy in the Bible is very detailed. It's not fuzzy or cloudy. One author called them a miracle of knowledge that humans can't even calculate or discern because they're miracles. There have been many people who thought they could tell you the future, and they had nothing happens, and they find out that they were wrong. But one guy who was really embarrassingly wrong with, Alex, the side things aren't moving. Hello? Anybody out there? See the side things? I'm over here. Oh, nothing's moving. Nothing's moving. Nothing's moving. Alex, they missed all sorts of pictures. Come back. He's coming. Run. Let's see. Run. Because Lauren has a time schedule. Yay! No, we can't do the third one. Come on, come on. Plug. It's always one more button. It's always, isn't it, kids? Always one more button. This is not moving. Do I have everything plugged in right? Now go. No, go this way. Nope, still it's not moving. Okay, we can't go on. What is it? What?
Reboot.
Reboot? What does that mean? Did I take my boots off? I can't untie my shoes. Okay, why don't the kids come up and sing again?
This, I'm so sorry.
Oh no, we're starting back at the apple. We're going back to the apple. Well, let's see, what can I tell you? Does anybody have any questions? What? Wait a minute, let me put my glasses on. Oh, I have to put the, wait, I have to think. Wait a minute. Now, what was the question? What? Oh! See, and one of the kids thought of that. See how brilliant that is? Ha! Okay, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Why am I the only one saying it? As you trust him. Okay? In the very act of trusting him. So, is that the verse? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you... No. May the God of hope... What is it? Okay. Fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. Okay, that's it. Then the other one's the easy one. John 14, 26. I told you before it happens so that when it happens, you will believe. They have that one. That's the whole Bible. I told you before it happens. That's it. I want you to believe. Now he's gone. Was he raptured and we're left behind? Oh, wait. Now do I press the buttons? It says, are you enjoying Microsoft Word? No. Okay. Not now. Now if I press the button. Alex. Oh, wait, it didn't go anything. Wait. Okay, I know what to do. Okay, there we go. Oh, it has to enable. Oh, look at this. I'm so technical, and you know that that's not true. I don't know what to do.
Because I got a really cool video to show you, so I want it to work. You know what I mean?
One more button? Is there always one more button? Well, at least he's running. Now he's running. He better run. Well, I'm glad you had your lunch already. What was that? What was that? What was that? What happened? Okay, kids in my Bible study, what do you say? It's always one more button. And I never know where the button is. Thank you, Alex. All right. So now you can see only the Bible dares to have prophecy, because I have this really cool picture. Has every prophecy is detailed. Oh, look, it works. See, I had this guy. See up here? He's the one that tells you the future, and then it doesn't happen, and so then... Wrong. See, now I feel better. Okay, I was wondering, why didn't anybody laugh at that? That was so... No. So this guy, in 1844, this guy named William Miller, he studied the Bible so long and so hard, he finally figured out what day the rapture was going to happen. Now, obviously, he didn't read the part in the Bible that said, no one knows the day or hour. No one knows if the thief... No, if the owner of the house had known what time the thief was coming, he would have been ready. But he didn't know because he didn't read that verse. So he figured it out. He got everybody dressed in white robes. He got them up on the mountaintops. And the day came, October 22nd, 1844. Nothing happened. And it was called the Great Disappointment. That's what they called it. That was true. So only the Bible knows. And if he'd read that other verse, he would have known he was wasting his time trying to figure out what's up. Anyway, so every word in the Bible is true. Archaeology and astronomy, geography, everything. I love what the archaeologists uncover, because then they just prove that the Bible is 100% accurate. And one of the ones that they discovered, this is so amazing. Before 1910, the Hittites did not exist in history books. It was a myth. It was a myth only in the Bible. And then all of a sudden, this guy, Hugo Winkler, he was an industrialist, a German industrialist, and he was hanging out working in Turkey, and these guys come in, we found all these huge statues, and I think there's hidden treasure, we gotta go. And so anyway, Hugo hires them all, and they go start to dig in this part of the land, and they uncover the entire Hittite civilization, including 10,000 tablets with the Hittite language on it. The Bible was right again. Can you believe that? Isn't that a great story? And you find that over and over and over again in archaeology. It's so fun. Okay, how many books are in the Bible?
66.
What? 66? Did they say 66? I am so impressed. How many authors? You no one. Oh, he's ahead of us. He's ahead of us. But somebody said 40, and that was right. You got 40 authors, 66 books. Okay, so how many years did it take? Does anybody know that? Huh? 100? 1,500. So it was written over a 1,500-year period of time, and it was done how many languages? I'm holding up three fingers. Don't you love that? Three languages. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Something happened. Okay. And it was in three continents. But guess what? It had one message. Only God could have done that. We have a living hope because God has written the future in advance. It's so amazing. And you already did your memory verse. I told you before it happens. Do it again. I told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe. But only God could have written this book, because he alone knows the future, and God himself has mapped out what is to come. Now, prophecy proves that God is real. Prophecy proves that God is the only one you can trust. And here are some verses. I love this. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things before they sprout. I said that to my friend Dolores, who was a gardener. And she said, that means they couldn't even see the seed. They couldn't even see, because when you plant things. You can't see the seed before they sprout, he told them. Remember, we went over things that they did 2,500 years before it happened. Before they sprout, I proclaim them to you. Wow. And Isaiah, therefore I declare them to you long ago, before they took place, I proclaim them to you. Only God could do this. Now, how many verses are in the Bible? Anybody count them lately? Anybody have a shot at it? 10,000, okay. Okay, here it is. 31,103 verses. Now, the next things I'm going to tell you come from the Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy. This book will also take me about 10 years to get through. It's amazing. But anyway, they do the numbers, okay? And then I have to figure them out so that I can understand them. I just can't just take it. I got to figure them out. It takes me months. Anyway, so there's 31,000. This is really cool. 103 verses. 8,352 verses contain prophecies. Whoa. But here's even cooler. The Bible has a total of 737 different predictions, all right? Hold on. 522 of them are already fulfilled. What? That's what I said. So I got my calculator out. And then it said, it's exactly as God's words had said, but that means there's only 215 that are now in the process of being fulfilled. That's not many. That's pretty cool, don't you think? Math can be actually exciting. Imagine that. So out of those 8,352 verses that contain prophecy, 300 Old Testament prophecies, Christ fulfilled in his life, 300 of them. In one man, he fulfilled 300 prophecies in his first coming. Okay, here's some more statistics, because that's statistically impossible, all right, for one man to do that, to even fulfill 8 of the prophecies, and he fulfilled 300. Now, I'm going to tell you this thing that a mathematician figured out, and one time I shared it with a really brilliant guy. He was so brilliant, it was very mathematical, and he didn't want to have anything to do with God. So what I'm going to share with you, I shared with him, and his little proud self, after he heard all these numbers, he went, "What? Really?" And he literally was humbled by these numbers. It was fascinating. So here it is. Basically, this guy figured out, suppose you do 10 to the 17th silver dollars, okay, and you put them all over the state of Texas, and you cover the state of Texas with all these silver dollars 2 feet deep, okay? Now, I had to look this up. It's 100 quadrillion silver dollars. I don't know what that means, but it's basically the whole state of Texas covered with silver dollars 2 feet. So that's 1 feet, that's 2 feet. That's a lot of silver dollars, right? Okay, the next thing is you mark one silver dollar, and then you blindfold a man, and you tell him, okay, go find the silver dollar that's marked. Okay, blindfolded man goes out in Texas. The chances of him getting the right one, the marked one, is the same chance the prophets would have had of writing 8 prophecies that one man fulfilled. Wow. And the mathematical improbability of one man fulfilling 300, or even just 8, okay, though that stands as evidence as Jesus is the Messiah. And that absolutely took that great, brilliant mathematical mind, friend of mine, and he went, really? And God got his attention through math. Isn't that amazing? So you beware, and kids, you beware of anyone telling you that the prophecies laid out in God's word aren't going to be literally fulfilled, because they have been, they will be, and they are. Now, 79%. What is 79% of the Bible about? No one is answering. What?
He's in my Bible study. That's how come he knew it.
79% of the Bible is about the Jewish people and the chosen nation of Israel. What? One time, one of the kids said, Jesus! I said, no, that's 100%. Okay, so 79% is about the chosen people of Israel. And that's what I told you. When you find out how important Israel and the chosen people and how much God loves Jerusalem, you will read the Bible in a different way. You will understand it in a different way. Look at, this is so interesting. That little tiny dot of a nation. Look what Ezekiel says. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations with the countries all around her. And then I found this map that, look at that. You couldn't do that. I can't. God put that little dot of Israel and all the countries around it. That's astounding. And in the ancient maps, guess who was in the center? Jerusalem. In the ancient maps, Jerusalem was in the center because God loves Jerusalem. Now, there are 200 billion to 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. And God chose this tiny little planet. Look, it's a speck of dust on a gnat's eyelash. It's so little. He chose this planet to put God's glory on display through this person of Jesus Christ. And then he chose this little tiny nation, this little dot, and to prove that he is God and that he keeps his promises and fulfills his prophecies. As of 2025, there are 15 million Jews in the world, okay? And how many people did I tell you? There are 8 billion people in the world. Okay. I say, why are 8 billion people so focused and turned upside down about a small little tiny ethnic group called the Jews? Well, Deuteronomy 7, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own. And look at personal possession. And out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, did you get that? Out of all the people that are on the face of the earth, remember, the church is team B. We're team B. We're not team A. We're grafted in. We're that little sprout on the stump. But Israel chosen you to be a personal possession out of all the people that are on the face of the earth. When Jesus returns to rescue the remnant, remember, he will come to his people in Jerusalem, not going to the deli in New York. Remember, I told you that. You're not going to forget it. And Jerusalem is mentioned 806 times in the Bible, 660 times in the Old Testament, 146 times in the New Testament. God loves Jerusalem. Amazing. You got to understand that to understand the Bible fully in its brilliance. Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Isaiah 43, since you are precious in my sight. I mean, Jerusalem, women and children are the only thing God calls precious. The men, they got to be strong and courageous. I'm glad I'm not in that group. Jerusalem is God's countdown clock. And in an old book I read, it said Jerusalem is God's sundial. So it's always been at the center of history. The close of world history will be played out in this tiny little city. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Now, the end of the world centers around Jewish people living in a city called Jerusalem in a land called Israel. Zechariah 14:2, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. Now, this is fascinating, okay? I have no idea what page I'm on here in my notes, but let me just go over here. This is Psalm 83, okay? And this is when you get to use your MacArthur Study Bible, because in here, he tells you what I'm going to tell you I'm getting from the notes in the Study Bible, okay? This is so cool. I'm not going to go into every little detail, but I'll give you the overall sweeping picture. All right? These enemies of Israel, make a shrewd plan against your people, God's people. They have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Okay? Now, in Psalm 83, there's a list of all these enemies of Israel. See them in red: Edom, Ishmaelites, Moab, Haggai. All those are enemies of Israel. And then the study Bible tells you where those are located geographically. This is really cool. Stay with me. Okay? So geographically, let me just tell you, those enemies were never on the face of the earth at the same time. Ever. Until now. Because now, if you line them up geographically, exactly, Lebanon, Hezbollah, Hamas, look at this, Palestinians, Jordan, Iraq, all the enemies are now in the same location that God put them in Psalm 83. And because of Yom HaKatha Study Bible, you can find out geographically where they are, and now they're all in place. Is that fascinating? 79%. God has staked his holy reputation on Israel and his chosen people. Don't forget that. If you want to ruin God's plan, what do? You get rid of the Jews, right? Now, it's interesting because Hitler, he was a type of Antichrist, right? He hated the Jews, but guess what? He didn't care about Israel or Jerusalem. All he wanted to do was annihilate the Jews. He didn't care about Israel or Jerusalem. But when the Antichrist comes, he's going after everybody. He's going after the nation and the chosen people. That's the difference. But all of getting rid of the Jews has been happening all throughout history, the whole history of the world. Look at the book of Esther. Here's Haman hanging off on that thing. There he is, hanging. And then there's World War II. There's Hitler. Right? But he didn't want to get rid of Israel in Jerusalem. And who's trying to destroy Israel now and the Jews today? You've got Hamas, the Arabs, and all those nations that I put right around, that are all right around there. And here's something interesting. Just September 2025. Look, he's got the same map I had, because we just found it on, you know, it was on the newspaper. He's holding a map of the enemies of Israel. And what happened? This is the Prime Minister of Israel in September of this year, and everybody was getting up and walking out of the UN. My Bible says exactly that. All the nations will be gathered against Israel. September 2025. See what a thrilling time it is to be alive? Back to our wonderful timeline that makes everything so easy. You got to be really smart to do a timeline like this. This is so great. But anyway, we're going to focus in right now on the red part, the tribulation. 7 years of God's wrath moving through the last 7 years of recorded time. Now, you've got seven seals that are coming of judgment, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Now, the tribulation, as I said, is a rescue operation. God is using it to bring his chosen people to repentance. And remember, we went over Zechariah. You'll look on me whom you've pierced, and you'll mourn, you'll repent. That's the wonderful prophecy in Zechariah. And the tribulation is all about God's wrath, but it's also about God's mercy. This is amazing, because it took me a while to figure this out. Because it's just like the days of Noah. Now listen, Noah prepared that ark, right? He's building it, and he's building it for 120 years. He's preaching for 120 years. And then he gets the eight people in the ark, and the invisible hand closes the door, right? And then, did it rain? No. He waited seven more days. I went to one of my quiet times. For 2 weeks, I walked around like this. He waited seven more days. Why did he wait seven more days? Why did he wait? And I always ask questions, and I don't want to go to the commentaries until I ask the question and find the answer from God himself in his word. He was having mercy. He was showing mercy to the ones who were going to go into everlasting judgment. He gave them 7 more days. That just blew me away. And you know what? In the tribulation, at the other end of history, he's going to give them 7 more years. So as this judgment and wrath starts to come on the world, it's also God's mercy. He's giving people more time to repent. It's just amazing. Because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, does he? No. He'd rather have them turn from their evil ways and live. You know, we don't even understand that kind of mercy, do we? We're not merciful like that, are we? No. God lets everybody hear the gospel preached from the 2 witnesses in Jerusalem. There's going to be the 144,000 converted Jews. Then the gospel angel is going to be flying in the sky. Worship God. He's the creator. Pay attention to him. Up until the last moment, he's going to give people mercy and time to repent. Okay, this is one of my timelines, and you can see the bowls. I didn't even have room for the bowls, but anyway, I did the best I could. All right, so here's 7 years, and it's divided into 3.5 years and 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years comes the first judgments. The Antichrist appears on the scene first with a false peace, all right? The World Council of Churches. Oh, everybody's going to get along. We have a mosque there in Jerusalem. Oh, and you know what? Go ahead, Jews. Go ahead and put your temple back up there. You know, they've already got material ready to rebuild the temple. All of it. Pretty amazing. Oh, and put a church over there. Everybody will get together. And then this abomination of desolation happens where he does something horrible in the Holy of Holies in the temple of the Jews. And then all of a sudden, you have war, and then you have famine. This is all, you know, from basically what happens with the Antichrist and death. See, that's a lot of death and destruction. But notice, God hasn't really done anything. He's allowed it, but he hasn't done anything. He now, all of a sudden, all these first 4 seals is what the Antichrist does. But now God steps in. And look what he does on the 6th seal alone. So the 6th seal comes, and a great earthquake comes, the sun goes black, the moon turns blood, the stars in the sky fell to the earth, the sky was split apart like a scroll, and every mountain and island were moved out of its places. See a difference? God has stepped in on the 6th seal. And literally, the people were hiding in caves and the rocks of the mountains, and they called out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They knew. And you know what's interesting? They're basically talking and praying to rocks. And that's Romans 1. That's when you lose your ability to reason. You can't reason anymore, and now you're talking and praying to rocks, and like the kids all say today, that's crazy. Well, that's real insanity when you lose your ability to reason. Now, the 7th seal introduces the trumpet judgments. So we've gone through 6 judgments in the seal. I'm just giving you an overview so that you can study it out yourself with your kids, because if you know that, you're going to know the whole Bible. And see how it connects. And go to the connections. Okay? The first trumpet comes. Okay, now it's picking up speed. Hail and fire mixed with blood hurling to the earth. 1/3 of the trees were burned up. The second trumpet comes, and a great mountain burning with fire is thrown and hurled to the earth. 1/3 of the sea becomes blood. Creatures died. Ships destroyed. The third trumpet, a great star falls from heaven, destroying 1/3 of the water in the rivers become bitter. The fourth trumpet, now you have 1/3 of the sun, the moon, and the stars struck, and now 1/3 is darkness. Darkness is coming. And now Revelation 8:13. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in the sky, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe, to those who live upon the earth dwellers, the ones who are left, who aren't repenting, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet are about to sound. And this is amazing because the fifth trumpet, this is when the demons who have been locked up since Genesis 6, God allows them to be released onto the world. Satan figured out very early on, the Messiah is going to come through a human. All right, then my demons are going to infiltrate the human line. Okay, and God said, ha, into the abyss you go, demons. And everybody on earth dies except the eight people in the ark, right? Yeah. And now those demons who were shut up in the abyss since Genesis 6 are now let out at the fifth trumpet, the first woe, and it's so fascinating because this is mercy. God torments them. Yes, he allows torment. Those locusts come out of the pit, and they torment people for 5 months, but they're not allowed to die. What is that? That's mercy. They're giving them a chance to see. He's giving them a chance to see what everlasting judgment looks like. It's torment. It's torment. But I can't die. Exactly. That's torment eternally. And he doesn't allow them to die because he's showing them, if you don't repent, that's going to happen to you. But I'm giving you mercy. Please repent, because I don't desire death. I don't want them, because God is merciful beyond anything. I mean, think about it. If you were being tormented for 5 months by locusts in the pit, wouldn't you repent and choose to follow Christ? I mean, wouldn't you? Did they repent? My Bible says no. Revelation 9 says they're shaking their fists at God. It's God's fault. Remember the finger? Whose fault is it? It's your fault. Is it my fault? In the midst of horrific torment, these sinners are shaking their fists at God. They choose sin. They choose hell. They choose demons. They choose Satan. And they choose death. That's what they're choosing. In these dark days of the tribulation, when these judgments start to happen, humans will still shake their fists at God and refuse to accept his merciful gift of salvation. Think about this. The angels who were thrown out of heaven with Lucifer had watched the Creator create the universe. I mean, think about that for 6 months and get back to me. Okay? And then they all watched Jesus come to earth. They know what God has accomplished through him because why? The demons believe and they tremble. They watched it. But I want you to understand, anytime we talk about Satan and the angels of doom and all these horrible, horrible things, when we talk about these powerful creatures, I want you to be comforted because remember, God is greater and more powerful than anything, than anyone. Don't you ever forget that. God is the most powerful thing. Now, I want to tell you, the scientists in the UK and in the America, I think people in COVID didn't have a lot to do, so they thought of things to do. They said, well, let's count the stars in the universe. Okay, good. My Bible says, which is amazing, my friend Dolores has me memorizing Genesis 1, 2, 3 now. I got to verse 16 and stopped because it's 4 English words, 2 Hebrew words, and the stars also. So for weeks, I went around going, and the stars also. It's like an afterthought, okay? So hold on, because these guys, and then God says to Abraham, look up, Abraham, count the stars. And he says, if you're able, because he knew you couldn't count the stars. But these people decided in 2020 that they were going to count the stars. So what they did was, here's the earth, the very known earth. What they did was they divided the universe into little squares. Okay. Then they gave each square to a group of scientists and say, okay, count the universe. Okay, count the stars. Go ahead and count the stars. Even though the Bible says that you can't count the stars. Okay. So this is kind of what the satellites were looking like. Here's the little satellite counting the stars. Do you know what they discovered? What they thought was a star turned out to be a galaxy. What they thought was a galaxy turned out to be 1,000 galaxies. And what they thought was a cluster of 1,000 stars was a whole cloud of galaxies. The further they looked, the bigger the universe got. And the stars also. And that was like an afterthought to God. Do you understand how big God is and how small we are, speck of dust on a gnat's eyelash? This is one of my favorite videos. Let me see if it does. Oh, you have the music. I have a little music. So here we're going on a trip into the universe because I want God to get bigger to you and I want you to get very small. Meet me in this little dust pile over here. Here we go. We're leaving Earth. Bye-bye. Where did my problems go? Oh, my goodness. Where did I go? Me. Oh, no. I'm gone. Oh, no. Here we go. Where did the Earth go? Just 10,000 kilometers. And there we go. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. 1,000,000 kilometers. Now the moon is gone. Oh, my goodness. Look at this. And this is all they can count. 1,000,000,000 kilometers. There's the sun. But you know how big the sun is, don't you? Because you know you've been in school long enough, right? And now the sun is going to disappear pretty soon because it's so little. Oh, goodbye. Bye, sun. 10 light years away. 100 light years away. Oh, my goodness. Wait a minute. Is that our solar system? Is that the Milky Way? Oh, wait, come back. Ah! Gone. 1,000,000 light years. Are you starting to feel small? I hope so. 1,000,000,000 light years. I think they stop at 10 billion. Yep. That's all they can do. Oh, but there's more. Because we're going to go look at another universe. We're going to go find that girl lying in the grass. Where did she go? Here comes the sun. Wait a minute. Whoa! It's getting kind of shaky up here. There she is. Now we're going to go into another universe, and it's in your eyeball. Look at God, what he's done even in your eyeball. It's another universe. Look at that. I don't even know what that is. Oh, your whole DNA structure's in your eyeball? Oh my goodness, I didn't know that. Look at that. You get the idea what I'm talking about? Look at that. And it keeps going on and on and on. So I ask you, do you feel like this? I tried to get eyelashes on these girls. I didn't know how to do it. I should have asked you how to put eyelashes on them. I want you to get small. I need to get smaller. You need to get smaller. God needs to get bigger. Let me ask you this. How long would it take to count to 1,000,000,000,000? Anybody know? What? Okay. Are you ready for the answer? 37,000 years. Wait a minute. Don't forget that. Gee, I wonder where I am on my paper. All right, so let's see. So the Earth plus the universe plus the spiritual world, the unseen world is real. It's vast. It's powerful. Don't forget that. But don't you ever forget that God is more powerful than anything, anyone, anywhere. He's the most powerful. Fear not. And did you know that that command that is said more in the Bible than any other command is fear not? Because why? Because God knew we were a bunch of dirty, rotten, stinking sinners. What did Dr. MacArthur call sheep? Dirty, dumb, and dangerous. There we are. Right? And he knew we would be afraid of everything. So that's the most said command in the Bible. But nothing can happen to you that God is not aware of. And nothing can happen to you that God has not allowed. And now I'm just going to whip you through some bold judgments. Woo! Let's whip through some bold judgments and be happy. If you're a believer, you are going to be in heaven and you won't have anything to do with it. But again, every time judgment comes and you're still alive on the earth, there is still mercy. There's still mercy. Until you take your last breath, there's still mercy. So the first is the malignant sores, mark of the beast. On everybody who has the mark of the beast, the sea turns to blood, the rivers and the springs turn to blood. Men scorched with, I mean, it's bad, darkness, and they're gnawing their tongues, you know, they're just grunt. And then the Euphrates dries up, and that's the path to Armageddon. And did you know how many times is Armageddon mentioned in the Bible? Just thought I'd ask. Do you know how many? Seven, okay. Are you 10? Okay. Once. Everybody in the world knows the word Armageddon, and it's only mentioned once. Just thought I'd say it. Anyway, I don't know where that was. That wasn't in my notes. Okay. So the seventh bowl, he says, it is done. Now, if you are a believer, you will be kept from the hour of testing. That's your memory verse that is about to come upon the whole earth to test those who live upon the earth. The church will be raptured. Jesus comes for us, and then he will come with us. All right? So believers have a great living hope, even in these dark days, because Jesus is coming back soon to rescue his beloved ones and show mercy to unbelievers left behind as our gracious God continues to show his mercy until their very last breath. Repent, 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 repent. When you know about prophecy, you will get a clearer picture of what's going on in the world. You will understand why the mayor of New York City is who he is now, an enemy of Ishmael, who Ishmael is attached to Satan. That's what's happening. Be thrilled about it. Don't be afraid. God is in control. It's not falling apart, the world. It's falling into place. All right? The reason that all these warnings are in the book of Revelation that connects to every other book in the Bible is so that we can have hope and share that hope with everyone. If you believe all this to be true and you do not warn people, if you do not share the gospel, if you do not share the hope that is in Jesus, one author put it this way. He said, it's not just complacent, it's criminal if you don't share the gospel. If you know it and don't share it. And I have to tell you a story. I'm going to end with a story, of course. I like stories. I learn from stories and pictures. Can you tell? But there was a pastor this was 1996, Ethiopian Airlines flight 961. Now, this is before 9-11. Is that right? 9-11. That's when the towers came down. Well, before that, all the planes were always being hijacked. They would just get on the plane and hijack them. In fact, this pilot was hijacked twice before. This was like his third hijacking. Oh, okay. You know. Oh, well. And there was a pastor and his wife on board. And there were three guys who escaped from a prison. They got onto the plane and they said, okay, take us to Australia. And they're going, okay, well, we're just in the Indian Ocean and we're just supposed to go over here and land here because we don't have enough gas to get to Australia or fuel or whatever it is. I don't know, whatever. So they said, I don't care. We have to go to Australia. We have to go to Australia. So they didn't tell the passengers at all what was going on until the very last moment when they realized they were running out of fuel and they got them as close to the shore as they could in hopes that people would survive. And what happened was they finally came on and they said, okay, we're going down. Strap in, we're going down. And what happened was that pastor got out of his seatbelt and he went up and down the aisles and he shared the gospel and he kept motioning back to his wife. Two more came. Yeah, two more repented. Five more repented. Yep, and just as they were going down, 20. Okay, now, it was a tourist island, So there was a tourist who got a video of it. They were filming their family, and then they saw the plane going down, and they went like this. So I'm going to show you that video. Because, let's see if it works. They just happened to get this. Yeah. So 50 people survived that crash. Okay? And the pastor's wife was one of those people, so that we could hear that story. So you have to understand, not only are we commanded to watch and prepare for his second coming, but we always just have to be ready to die. Because our days are numbered. We just don't know what number we're on. And here he is sharing the gospel, sharing the gospel, sharing the gospel, sharing the gospel. And all of a sudden, he and 20 others are in heaven. Just like that. Wow. Isn't that amazing? There are three things that are eternal: the word, worship, and people. You invest in that. Put your phone down and invest in that. And don't go to heaven empty-handed. The God who can make the impossible possible, which we have seen all day today, all through this day, the God who watches over all of history down to the tiniest detail, that same God watches over you. He sees, he knows, he cares, he loves, and you can trust him with everything. Everything, no matter what. The God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. And then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the great, the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, the book of life. And they were judged according to their deeds from what was written in the books. And then the sea gave up its dead and everything in it. And death and Hades gave up its dead and everything in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds from what was written in the books. Then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. And then anyone's name who is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They will be his people, and God himself will dwell among them. He will wipe away every tear from your eye, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any crying or mourning or pain, for the first things have passed away." And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And then he said to me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And then he said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the idolaters, the sorcerers, the murderers, and all liars will take their place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had one of the seven last plagues came up to me and said, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away to a great and high mountain, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her brilliance was like that of a clear crystal jasper. Wow. Wow. And then he said to me, wait a minute. He said, and then the one who had the measuring rod said, I'm going to measure the city. Yes, he came to measure the city, its walls and its gates. And the city was laid out as a square, and its length was as great as its width. And he measured the city 1,500 miles, and its length was as great as its height. Wow. And then, wait a minute, there were 12 gates on the wall. And at the 12 gates, there were 12 angels. And the names on the gates were the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there were 12 foundation stones. And the names on them were the 12 foundations of the apostles of the Lamb. Wow. Then he measured the wall. The width of the wall was 72 yards, which according to human measurements, and those are also angelic measurements. And then the golden city, pure as glass, had walls of jasper and carnelian, emerald, amethyst, topaz, chalcedony, sapphire, carnelian. And the gates, each gate was a single pearl, 1,500 miles high. And the streets were like gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And there was no need for the light of the sun or the light of the moon. For the Lord God will illuminate, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. And in the day, for there will never be any night any longer, the gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory of honor, glory and honor of the nations into it. But nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination or lying will ever enter into it. Then he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God who breathed words into the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondslave the things which must soon take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed are those who heed the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and I saw these things, I fell down at the feet of the angel to worship him. And he said, don't do that. I am a fellow bondslave of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of the prophecy of this book. Worship God. And then he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who is wrong still be wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And blessed are those who wash their robes so they might have the right to the tree of life and to enter by its gates. Outside the gates are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral people, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to my bondslave to testify these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. I am the bright and the morning star. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires come. Drink from the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book that if anyone adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part of the tree of life and of the holy city that are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, amen, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Now, I want to say this as we end. Kids, go ahead and bring the lights up. We got one more number to do, but kids are going to take their place in the back and have the musicians come up before I pray. And that was the end of Revelation. And choose to live in hope and choose to share that hope, even if you're going down in an airplane, okay? Don't go to heaven empty-handed. Don't waste time and make every moment count for eternity. So I will pray, Lord God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the attentiveness of the children and the ladies here. Dear God, I just thank you so much for your magnificent holy word. As we see the day draw near, please let our love for the Lord increase. Please let our love for your word increase and our love for one another increase so that we may put your glory on display. Help us draw near to you with a sincere heart, full assurance that faith brings. Oh, dear God, let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. We can't forsake meeting together, but we have to encourage one another as we see the day approaching. And Lord God, I just thank you for this day. And now we're going to let our little light shine.